First Chronicles 16. We're going to study 9 verbs for Thanksgiving. Now, I thought that was cool. I thought that was a really super title. And before my teenage grandson left to go to their church, I said, well, you can go with us. We're going to study 9 verbs for Thanksgiving. He went, oh, that sounds exciting. And I guess if you're a teenager, 9 verbs for Thanksgiving. That wouldn't be too exciting. I'll have to work on my titles. And so I don't know what to do. Okay. Huh? Yes, that'd be it. Do what? First Chronicles. That's before Second Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First and Second Kings, and then Third and Second Chronicles. First chapter 16. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It directs us in our thinking as well in our lives, as well as our lives. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in the passages before us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. First Chronicles 16, verse 1. And they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. Now, it's not part of our study, but you should know that it stayed in David's tent. The ark never made it to Solomon's temple. Never. Now, continuing verse 1. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Offerings, remembering, and thanksgiving. Verse 2. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now drop down to verse 7 for our study. Then on that day, a special day, David first assigned Asaph, the Hebrew name means collector, gatherer, function of a service and worship of Jehovah or Yahweh, a reminder of our memory of reasons to worship, praise, and study, and giving thanks to God, and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Now, in verses 8 through 12, we have 9 imperatives that we all should have all the time. And these are going to be the 9 imperatives for Thanksgiving. Let's take a look. We'll just read them and then go back and just talk over them. Verse 8, give thanks to the Lord. That's 1. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak. Sing and then speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Be glad in him. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord. This is the 8th. Seek the Lord. Now we seek the Lord, his strength, and seek his face continually. And then the 9th one, remember. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgment from his mouth. Okay, let's take a look now. Give thanks to the Lord. It's always good to start your prayers with thanksgiving. Just a wonderful way to start your prayers. The Hebrew word used here basically means to acknowledge the multitude of things that the Lord has done and give thanks. Since we're so close, look at 1 Chronicles 16:34. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So we're constantly giving thanks to the Lord. First Chronicles 16, verse 4. And he appointed some, well, we read that. This is what we read. Okay. Now, this used to be part of American history, giving thanks to the Lord. It's where they started Congress, but no any longer. Now, what's interesting is, and I won't do this with every one of the verbs, but when they're interesting, it says, give thanks to the Lord, and in the Hebrew, it's in the Hifel stem. I love the Hebrew. I absolutely love it. Maybe people think I'm weird, and Hebrew is written backwards, so maybe that's my whole deal. I don't know. But I just love it. I think it personally in that I learned the whole first year of Hebrew in one summer, it was the first time they had summer school at Dallas Seminary, and by all grace of God, they chose to have Hebrew taught. And I took it, and nothing else, just Hebrew, and it was just really super. Now, the Hifel, H-I-P-H-I-L, is what is called a causative stem. So what it's saying is, be caused to give thanks to the Lord. Be caused by your thinking of all that He is and all that He has done for you and all that He is doing and all that He is going to do for you. Be caused to give thanks tomorrow, every day as far as that goes. Now, so we're going to be give thanks. One, reminder of where blessings come from. If you give thanks to Him, it's a reminder, you're the source of this blessing. Two, dependency. It's a reminder of where the blessings come. Dependency on Him in all times, good times or bad times. Three, appreciation for His gifts to your soul, to your life. An attitude of thanksgiving and giving thanks causes those things for which we give thanks to be valuable in life. If you give thanks every day for your husband, for your wife, your children, your church, you'll value them. If you do not give thanks for it, you won't value them. There's another church down the street. There's this, there's that. But that for which you give constantly giving thanks for becomes very valuable in your life. All right, the next verb. Call upon His name. Let me just jump to what this is about. Decide where you're going to go with every circumstance in your life. That's what's being said here. Decide where you're going to go. Are you going to go to Egypt? Are you going to go to somewhere else, Assyria? Are you going to go to friends, the banker, to other people? Are you going to go to the Lord? So when you call upon His name, you're deciding where you're going to go. Every circumstance in your life. We've had a lot of things going on in our church. Judith, having her thyroid operation. By the way, we're happy to have you here tonight. First time you've been with us since you've had the surgery. So we're happy to have you. That was an empty seat there. And not that there aren't many of the others. But Anail, and Jim Langston, and Johnny. And just we just got all of these various things. But when these things happen in your life, it's all for your going. That's one thing I do love about you. The moment when she realized this is going to have to happen, we just went into prayer. Wasn't even thinking about it. We knew where to go. You're going to go to the Lord. You go to His person, who He is. When you say call upon His name is His person, His essence. And the more you know about God, the more you're able to call upon Him. The problem with most people is that they call upon the Lord only when they're in trouble and their prayer is one word, help! And that's about the extent of their prayer life. See, you want to know Him. You know how to talk with Him. You know how to express your desires to Him, your joys to Him. Well, God is so merciful that He will often come to the aid of these people at this time. It's so much richer. So much richer for us to know Him, to know things about Him, and to know whom we're talking to and when we call upon His name. Okay, the third. make known his deeds among the people. So you give thanks, then you call upon him, you decide you're going to go to him, and it's just a natural result, you want to tell others. Make known his deeds. Now, this again is the causative hifel in the Hebrew. Be caused to make known his deeds. How are you going to be caused to make known his deeds? You love them. You're thankful for them. You're aware of them. Parents, how often do you tell your children how wonderful the Lord is to you, to them? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Often do I tell my grandchildren how thankful I am that God brought me into their family, that God let me be a part of their family. I told my wife that. Thankful. And I'm not just saying it because it's worth this passage. I do it. It's what you have to do. You tell others how wonderful God is to you, what he's done for you. Share it with them. Let them know how important he is to your life. This is a wonderful way to give the gospel. You begin by telling someone the wonderful deeds that God has done and that he can do it for you. Well, God has helped me in this surgery. God has helped me through cancer. God has helped me through finance. God has helped me through this. And let me tell you something, friend. He'll do the same for you. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? It's a wonderful way to introduce the gospel by sharing with them the wonders of God. Now, if we were dealing with Israel's history, talk about calling them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then crossing Jordan, all the things that he's done for them. So, make known his deeds among the people. The next one. I like the next one. Sing. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Now, I almost got carried away at this one, and we will spend a long time, but we're not. Now, when we sing together here in this assembly, to whom are you singing? Are you singing to others? Are you singing to the Lord? If you're singing to the Lord, don't worry about these. Well, did I hit the right note and stuff? Now, I love a beautiful performing voice. But I do not like to watch people perform singing hymns. And you know, they're just performing. I prefer someone that you can just, they love the Lord. Their singing comes from their love of the Lord. That's why I love to hear Judith just singing around my house. And I hope she's going to be able to after the thyroid operation. But who do you sing to? See? Most people singing to the audience, to others. In other words, they're performing. See, we are to sing praises to him. Know what it says. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Now, why so much of the Word of God is devoted to singing? This is the way God designed it. He didn't have to. There is a third to two-thirds of this book written in psalm or poetry. He didn't have to do that. He could have done it another way. But he chose to do it that way. So we ask ourselves, why? Why so much in the Word of God is devoted to singing? And when we sing, and I looked this up and studied it, when we sing, not just hymns, but when we sing, we experience a release of endorphins, which make us feel better, and our mood is lifted. And that's why you can get a crowd going by singing and all of that. Just get them high on these endorphins. But even without that, just on the good side of it, it's a wonderful thing. And the more you get involved in it, the more you will experience the endorphins operating. I love some of the old World War II movies, and where I remember several of them, where the GIs would be in a position where the Nazis were coming, they're going to kill them. And they just started singing. And all of them started singing, and they all knew Amazing Grace or whatever they sang. And it's just beautiful. When you find yourself in a group singing, and these kind of things happen. And again, you release these endorphins. nerves are soothed, and we just feel better. Just feel better. This is heightened when you sing with others in a group. In a church or in a choir, that even heightens it. There is confirmed evidence that singing is good for a healthy heart. And I believe that. Laughing is good for a heart. Singing is good for a heart. And when we sing praises to Him, we start out with an awe, A-W-E, an awe of the Lord, which affects our bodies and our minds. And then we start putting that into song and singing praises to Him, starts affecting the whole body. That awe that you have from what you know of Him. Then you start singing. And so this is why we're beckoned to sing praises to Him for whom we have awe. Shakespeare said that music is one of the foods of love. And while he may be a poet, God must have agreed with him, because a great deal of the portion of the Bible is written in poetry. So God certainly didn't have to do it. Why did God do it? Put so much of His Word in poetry to be sung. And just dealing with what is poetry. Poetry ever strives to give outward expression to its internal separation from common life, end quote. Or, quote, poetry is an effort to share a moving experience or message by using language what is chosen, structured differently from ordinary prose. Poetry is an attempt to express the inexpressible. Most students in school do not like poetry, and that's shame on the teacher. I've had some poor teachers through my education, and when it came to poetry in high school, and junior high school, in regard to poetry, and I've had a couple of good ones. And good ones make it really nice. A bad one, you just say, yeah, this is boring. But a good teacher can make poetry really beautiful, and you'll like it. And they know how to pick the right poems for the guys and the right poems for the girls, and just make it really interesting. So it just is a shame in that regard. But be that as it may, exegeting poetry in the Bible is much more demanding than prose. In Dr. Walkie's class in seminary, second year of Hebrew, this was his big deal. We spent most of our time in the book of Psalms, because he said it would be much easier to exegete prose. But to exegete psalms and poetry takes a whole different level of understanding of the Hebrew language. So you sing praises to Him. So we've had giving thanks. We've had telling others, and now singing. Now the fourth. The fourth verb in verse 9 is stated, speak of all His wonders. So we've had singing, but now there is speaking, talking. Instead of singing, talk. Speak. Converse. Instead of complaining, attacking, slandering, running somebody down. Instead of talking about the bad things, speak of His wonders. Speak of the wonders that He has done. It was very interesting in the funeral service Saturday. Karen, the man's daughter that that died, Jim, wrote a paper for me to be aware of, and in it she talked about how he kind of came into everything because he was in the Army. He was stationed at a small little base here and was hitchhiking. And a carload full of kids stopped, and in that carload of kids was Judith, his future wife. And so what I said was, people, young people, be careful about hitchhiking. You don't know what you're going to get involved in. I said, look at what we have here. We have three children, their wives, their children, their grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, all because he was hitchhiking. And then I went into, don't think this isn't of God. God had to put all of that together to have Jim Young walking down the street at the particular time when these kids would be driving by in their cars and have them be so goofy they'd stop. And boy, back then it wasn't too dangerous. Yeah, he was a soldier. He was handsome. And but people, it's just speak and tell people of things that he's done. Say, sing to him, sing praises to him. Now we have another form of communication, speaking. This is where we talk with others about the wonders of God. The Hebrew word is pala, P-A-L-A, and means just that, wondrous things God has done. Now, how are we going to understand wonders without a 30-minute dissertation? Let me see if I can give it to you in a very simple term. Those things that man cannot do, those are the wondrous things. Those things man cannot do, those are the wondrous things. Sometimes they're translated miracles, but they're the wondrous acts, wondrous things that God has done. Let's look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders. Alone, hey, not man. To him alone who does great wonders. And why? For his love is everlasting. That's why. Let's look at Psalm 145, verse 5. Psalm 145, verse 5. I just picked out a few. They're all through the Psalms. Psalm 145, 5. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Meditation is very good. You've got to understand what it is. When you meditate, taken from the Hebrew word, you are corresponding. The word really comes from the idea of corresponding. You are corresponding what is happening in life with the Word of God and with the character of God. You're meditating how God is wonderful in doing this and why He's doing it. Why God did this. Why and how God did that. I love to hear Christians tell about their conversion. Just before class tonight, listening to Kit and Gigi, they grew up Catholic. I said, when was your first time in a Protestant church? Well, Kit was an adult. Gigi was an adult, he thinks. But it just is amazing. I love to hear the stories how people got where they are spiritually and their salvation and the wonders that God has done. So this is what we're dealing with. And let's just look at Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. This is what God has done for me. This is what God has done for me. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to the name, to thy name, O Most High. So in these two verses, we have the giving thanks, we have telling of the wonders, and we have exalting and singing. So here in one verse or two verses, we have several of the things we're looking at. Okay, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we come to the sixth verb. The sixth verb begins in verse 10. Glory in his holy name. Now, this is a little difficult. How do you glory in his name? And what is also interesting, this is what was called the Hithpael, H-I-T-H-P-A-E-L, Hithpael imperative. The Hithpael is a derivative of the intensive PL, very intensive, but it's reflexive. In other words, you're responding to what's going on, reflecting, or in a reflective manner, in an intensive manner. But it's reflexive. This is a command of result. And the verb in the Hithpael means to boast, to praise. Now, I'll tell you what's interesting here if we had time. This is the root word halal, H-A-L-A-L, hallelujah. Comes from this verb. Command to praise Yah. Whenever you have hallelujah, that's a command to praise Yah. Glory, or praise in His holy name, His sacred name, set apart. It's a shame, the lack of courtesy, respect in America. Americans, most Americans, have little respect or reverence for anything, including showing respect for president, teachers, coaches, and not even for God. Just have very little respect for even God. But for us, His name is holy. It's set apart. It's to be regarded with utmost respect. It's a holy name. You don't use it in profanity. It's a holy name. Give praise to it. Glory in it. Which is praise or glory is recognizing the glory of Him. Okay, the next verb. The next verb, I love this one. Now we're getting down to the effects in you. Be glad in Him. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Now, we're not going to do much with the seeking of the Lord because that's the next, that's the eighth imperative coming up. But let's just take a look at this verb, this command. Be glad in Him. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. After you've given thanks, giving for what He's done, after you praise Him, after you sing glory to His name, there's something that happens to us. You have a joy in your soul, in your heart. You're truly happy. Not happiness from circumstances, but happiness from a proper relationship with the Lord. Be glad you have that. When things go really bad and you lose everything on earth, you still have this. You can be happy in it. Be glad in Him. And the heart is where we're talking about. We're not talking about happy with your circumstances in life, happy with the car you drive, the home you have. This is happy in your heart in regard to the Lord. Let those who seek the Lord be glad. If you desire happiness in your life, desire happiness in your soul, here's the guarantee secret to true happiness in your life every day. A happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances. Because that happiness changes. That happiness changes day by day. The circumstances change. Things start happening. The car is wrecked or something like that. Or you don't feel comfortable in the clothes you just bought. Whatever it is, start changing. Circumstances change. You don't want a happiness based on circumstances. It's not a happiness that does not depend on other people. People, it's wonderful to have people enjoy life. Don't build your inner happiness on them. Your happiness is built on the Lord. A happiness that does not depend on things, like getting the right Christmas present, all this kind of stuff. No, that's enjoyable. But we're talking about a daily happiness that you have with you all the time. Regardless of what happens in your life, you can have this happiness. This happiness is in your soul, in your heart. It does not depend on others. It does not depend on circumstances. You can stop thinking about others and praise Him. See, we can find some happiness in people. We can find some unhappiness in people. See? It's that simple. I think I heard what James was telling me today. This guy said, I had two wives and they've both been pitiful. The first one divorced me and the second one won't. That wasn't his personal testimony. That was a joke. All right. Close. All right. But people can make you unhappy. People can not satisfy you, that can disrupt you, disappoint you, hurt you. Don't let them do it. They're not important enough. I cannot overstress that. When you allow a person to intrude on the happiness and the gladness that you can have in the Lord, you have exalted them above Jesus Christ, people. You said, you are more important to me than Jesus Christ is. And you're making me very sad. No, they're not worth it. They hurt you, but you know what? My happiness is the Lord. I'm sorry for you, but my happiness is in Christ. My joy is in Christ. So you don't have your happiness built on others. You can stop thinking about others and praise Him. Glory in His name. Give thanks to Him. Think about Jesus Christ. And something will start happening in your soul. When you feel yourself angry about circumstances, people interrupting your happiness, just learn to control and stop it. And start thinking about the Lord. He saved me. I have eternal life in Him. He gave me His written word. He's caused me to be able to have the Holy Spirit. And now I can understand the word. I'm going to be with Him for all eternity. You see what's happening to your mind? These things, these people, the circumstances, they're no longer there. They're gone. They're gone. Okay, the eighth. Well, I see we're going to get through earlier. All right, the eighth Thanksgiving imperative is in verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Okay, you've got this happiness. You don't want to lose it. You don't want to lose this happiness, so you seek it. You need more of it. That's why people go after money. Money makes them a little happy, so they want more of it. Maybe if I have more, I'll be more happy. And more of it. Same thing with sex. Same thing with possession of things. Well, a little bit, maybe I get more. No, think about this. If you're happy in the Lord, you start seeking Him. This is a beautiful nine imperatives. You start seeking Him. Seek of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting imperative in this poetic list because we are to seek three aspects. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. So we have three things that we're going to be seeking here. Now, question. How do you seek the Lord? How do you seek the Lord? Well, very simple. How do you seek money? Well, let me think now. I'm going to have to work. Well, what can I do to get money? What can I do to get more money? What can I do to get this? What can I do to get that? And you find out where something is, don't you? And then you go after it. See? The verb means to inquire, to examine. If you're going to seek the Lord, you have to know where He's going to be found. If you're going to seek the Lord, you have to know where He's going to be found. Once you decide that, then you go there. Historically, many people do not know better. Now, historically, and we're watching the Tudors, the history of England in the time of Henry VIII, and the interesting thing is when the Church of England drops away from the Roman Catholic Church and all the problems and things that it brings about. But how many movies have we seen where people just, you know, there's a church right there in New York. I'm just going to go sit in the church. That's the house of God. So God's got to be there. See? So I'm just going to go sit. I'll find God in the church. That's where a lot of people think. That's where He's going to be found, is in the church building. See? That's His house. That's where He lives. That's where He'll be. See? Where's He found? He's found in His Word. That's where He's found. He's not found in people. He's not found in a building. He's found in His Word. He has made Himself known in His Word. But even here, you have to be careful. You have to know with how to search the word for God. Look at John 5 very quickly. John 5. Verse 39. Now, these people, the Pharisees, are doing the first part right, but for the wrong reason. You search the Scriptures. Well, amen. Because, you think that in them you have eternal life. That's not where it is. It is these Scriptures that testify about me. See? I'm eternal life, not the Scriptures. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. People, I'll tell you what, I've met people over the years in the past, they just thought the more this book you knew, the more God was happy with you. If you got in some study of the Word of God every day, that's it. You could live like hell, but boy, if you got it in every day, that's what God wanted. You had to get that Word in. And that's what they used it as. That's not what the Word is for, people. The Word tells us about the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit, His plan. That's why we go to the Word. The Word, He is found in the Word. So we don't want to be like the Pharisees and think that it's in the handling of Scripture that's going to do it, because that isn't. It's not going to be that. It's going to be, when we study it, we will learn about Him. See? See? And people, let me tell you something. There are people, the scholars, who study the Word of God all the time, more than I do, in the original languages. And they never see the truth. It's just boggling. They never see the truth of the gospel. They see works. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. Put it all together that way. They never see the truth in it. They don't find God in it. So where is He going to be found? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord where He will be found, and that is in His Word. They testify of Jesus Christ. They teach of Jesus Christ. They proclaim about Jesus Christ. Now, this is as more. Seek the Lord, and then it says, and His strength. Okay? We're to seek the Lord and His strength. What is the strength of the Lord? Let's begin with Zechariah 4. Go to Matthew and then go back. Zechariah chapter 4. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Zechariah 4:6. Then He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, it's the Spirit. That is the power. That is the power of the Lord. So if you want to seek His power, it's in the Spirit that He gives. Now, there are many passages we could spend time on, but let's just go to Judges. Judges. Story of Samson. 14. Judges 14. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Do you get the idea? Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. Leave my wine alone, what he said. Okay. Now, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him mightily, so that he tore him, the lion, as one tears a kid though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell the father or mother what he had done. Now, the point is, people, you want to seek His Spirit. Seek His strength. What's the strength of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. What's the strength of Jesus Christ when he was on earth? The Holy Spirit. So if you're going to seek his strength, you're seeking his Spirit. In the New Testament, overwhelming number of passages, but I think you'll get the idea if we look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 14, only because that sets up the circumstances. For this reason, coming up, I bow my knees before the Father. Where in the Bible does it say you have to be on your knees? Well, there's one example. You don't have to be, but it's not out of line to pray on your knees. I call these knee prayers, and I've had a few of them in my life. And I'm sure they don't mean any more to God than the non-knee prayers. But boy, they meant more to me. I went in and shut the door, got down on my knees, and I said, okay, God, it's you and me. And started talking with him. So here's what Paul says in verse 14. For the following reasons, I bow my knees before the Father. I just jumped down to 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So there you have it. You want the strength of the Lord? It's in the Holy Spirit. How do we seek the Holy Spirit? By faith. Let's just read a little bit further, though. I think you get the message from that. So that Christ is in you, that strength, Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, spiritual love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So it all starts with the strength of Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, and we come to verse 11, which is where we are. We have one more thing now. Seek the Lord, where? In his word. Seek his strength, where? In his spirit. Now, I love the last phrase. Seek his face continually. What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? It's a figure of speech, where a part of the body is placed for the whole. In other words, when you seek his face, you seek the Lord present in your life, present before you, right there in your life. And do not spend speed read past that word continually. Seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face continually, daily. Daily we should seek the Lord in his word. Daily we should seek his power of his spirit. Daily we should seek the presence of the Lord in our lives as your friend. I come to know Christ as my friend in my adolescent years. And to various degrees of maturity, he's always been my friend. And I hope he's your friend. That's why I've said, when I first see him, whether it be death or rapture. Now, rapture is going to be too complicated, too many other people and everything else. But when it comes my time to be face to face with him alone, I understand how people say they'll fall down and worship, but I just want to go up and give him a hug. Thank you. Thank you for this time in my life. Thank you for this time in my life. Thank you for this time in my life. All right, owner, I got the idea. See? But thanking for those things. Wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Remember, that's one of the most difficult things in growing up in college, school, recall. That's what a test is all about, recall. Now, you can't recall what you didn't study. I learned that. But recall, all right, I studied that. See? That's remember. Remember, recall. All the time, we want to remember three things. Look what it says. His wonderful deeds. Now, we could devote this to Israel in context. Calling them through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Taking them into Egypt. Calling them out of Egypt. Calling them across the Red Sea. Across Jordan. And then into the Promised Land. But let's talk about us. His wonderful deeds. Creation. Incarnation. Crucifixion. Resurrection. Salvation. And all the blessings He's given to you. Don't forget them. When you become angry and sad in life, just remember. Remember all that He's done. Remember His marvels. Not only the marvels through Jewish history, but the marvels in your own life. And I personally have had many, and I'm sure every one of you have. The judgments from His mouth. Uh-oh. Judgments. His judgments. Judgment seat of Christ that we're studying on Sunday morning. Remember them so that they will have an impact in your life. You want to remember them. So therefore, the nine verbs for thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, decide where you're going to go when you have difficulties or things in life, make known His deeds to others, maybe tomorrow, sing to Him, speak of His wonders, glory in His holy name, be glad in Him. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. If you're sad, you know one thing about it. Nobody has to tell you. You know something. You're not thinking about the Lord. You're not happy in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek His strength. Seek His face continually. And remember all that He has done. Wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we praise You. We praise You all the time. Silently, in our own souls. I know those in this room, and I know they do. We just thank You. Father, it's our joy to tell others about You. And I pray that tomorrow, between now and Christmas, You give us lots of opportunities to tell others of the wonders that You've done for us. For me individually. And that You'll do it for them. To meditate on all Your wonders. To sing. To sing joyfully. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God You are. We praise You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your compassion. And Father, we thank You that Anel's operation went well. Jim's cancer on the top of his head is going well. Judah's surgery came well. Johnny's doing better. We have so much to praise You for, Father, and to thank You for, and we do not grow tired doing it. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.